it is a good thing to hear the scriptures read to us on Sunday mornings. And in fact, it's also a good thing to read the Bible on almost any occasion, anywhere, from time to time. But one thing that sometimes happens, especially on Sunday mornings, because the readings that we hear are assigned to us by a book called a lectionary, is sometimes we're given a few paragraphs from a letter or from a book that's kind of hanging there in the middle of nowhere, and there's no context, and we don't know what's going on. And sometimes we read that and we listen to it and we wonder, okay, what's that all about? And then especially when the reading ends with these words, hear what the Spirit is saying to the church, we're thinking, okay, what am I supposed to do with what I've just heard? Our first reading in particular was like that. When Kathy read from 2 Corinthians chapter 6, you probably recall hearing what seemed like a large laundry list of things. Because Paul goes on and says, I'm commending myself in every way through great endurance and afflictions, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors. And then he goes on talking about truthful speech and the power of God and ill repute and good repute and being treated as imposters and yet are true. And it's just one thing after another. And you could be thinking, what's going on? But then you're thinking about it a little bit more and think, well, why would he say we are being treated as imposters unless somebody was treating him as an imposter? And then at the beginning, he said, we are putting no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. And so this is implying that something is going on here and we just don't know what. And at the very end of the passage, he says this, we have spoken frankly to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open to you. There is no restriction in our affections, but only in yours. In return, I speak as to children, open wide your hearts also. And when we hear those words and think, okay, if what the Spirit is saying to the church is being said in that passage of Scripture, what am I supposed to do with that? How am I supposed to take this idea of opening wide our hearts? And how does it relate to today? Well, the way to start to find this out is to begin to have a greater understanding of the overall story of the Bible. In the New Testament, it's the book of Acts that tells us the history of what took place. The four Gospels, we heard from Mark this morning, tell us about what Jesus was up to. But then in the book of Acts, we learn about what the church did after that throughout the first century. And when we read the book of Acts and hear what's going on, we learn a lot about the Apostle Paul and all these different places he went to, and the places that he wrote letters to, like 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And so when taking the book of Acts and what Paul says in 1st Corinthians and 2nd Corinthians, we are able to recreate what it is that was going on. And knowing that story will make this passage of Scripture much more meaningful for us. And so given that we don't have time right now for you all to sit down and read Acts chapter 1 through to 28. Let me give you a little bit of a summary of what was going on with the Apostle Paul to help bring this passage into something useful for us. But before we start, we have to get the lay of the land, okay? Over here is Israel on the east side of the Mediterranean Sea, and Jerusalem is right there. North of Israel is Syria, and there's a city called Antioch there, and this city is really important because it functions as a bit of a home base for the Apostle Paul. We then move up into Asia Minor, which is now modern-day Turkey, with the island of Cyprus just underneath it. So Asia Minor is here. The Aegean Sea separates it from Macedonia and Achaia, which is also northern and southern Greece. And so this is where everything's going to happen as we tell this story. The book of Acts tells us that the Apostle Paul was meeting with the church in Syrian Antioch, and while they were there in prayer and in worship, they felt the Holy Spirit was saying to them that Paul and Barnabas were to be set apart for a special ministry. They were to be missionaries to go and tell the gospel of Jesus Christ towards the western part of the world. And so they decided to go. They went over to Cyprus and talked to people there. Then they sailed north into Asia Minor, went into the interior, visiting different cities and planting churches. And then when they were done, they returned back to Antioch in Syria and then down to Jerusalem to let everybody know what they were doing and how it went. After some time, Paul thought, you know what? Let's go back and revisit those churches that we planted and see how they're doing. So they went to take off, and Barnabas went to Cyprus to take care of those churches, and Paul went up with a couple other traveling companions into Asia Minor and revisited these churches. Then he was led by the Spirit to find himself in Troas, which is on the coast of Asia Minor. And in Troas, he had a vision of a man from Macedonia calling out and asking for his help. So Paul took that as a sign from God that he needed to continue on into northern Greece. So he sailed from Troas across the Aegean Sea and came to Neapolis, and then went to Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea, and encountered very difficult circumstances in these three places. There was good and bad, but in that list that we had read, that there were imprisonments and beatings and riots and affliction, yeah, all that was happening while he was in Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. In fact, there was one time he was beaten and stoned, is something they used, throwing big rocks at people, so badly they left him outside the city thinking he was dead. It was that bad. He endured a lot in those three places, then came down to Athens, and then finally to Corinth. He spent a year and a half in Corinth, preaching the gospel there, talking in the synagogues, as was his custom, establishing a new congregation, establishing a church with leadership, and after that year and a half, felt that things were in a good place so that he could head back home and regroup before making another visit. So after that year and a half, he sailed across the Aegean Sea to Ephesus, which is on the southwest corner of Asia Minor, right on the coast there. And when he's in Ephesus, he writes a letter to Corinth. Now, we don't have this letter. We know that there's a letter because he said that he wrote this letter to them. But I expect that this letter basically was one of those very nice, encouraging letters. You know, hey, it was great to be with you guys for a year and a half. Hope all's going well. I hope to visit you again real soon. Keep the faith. Stay strong. You know, that probably was what the letter was about. So he sent it off to Corinth, and then he left Ephesus, went back home to Syrian Antioch, and once again checked in Jerusalem. Well, then some time elapsed, and he thought, you know what? It's time to go on a third journey. Let's go back and revisit those churches and see what else we can do, and maybe I can get to Corinth again like I planned. So he gets going back up through Asia Minor, but now moves directly to Ephesus because he realizes he's got something good going there that he wants to finish. So he'll now spend about 2 years in Ephesus. But while he's in Ephesus, things start to happen in Corinth, or at least he starts to learn about it. While he's in Ephesus, he learned from a woman named Chloe, who is part of the congregation in Corinth. Now, whether she sent him a letter or whether she traveled over to meet him, we don't know. But Chloe nevertheless said that there are some problems in the church. It hasn't even been a year since he'd left, and already now the church is dividing up into four factions. There's four little groups that have formed, all based on who they want to take as their favorite Bible teacher, who do they want to follow as being Jesus followers, as being Christians. And so there's a division going on, and Chloe's concerned about it. But then the congregation also sent him a letter asking for instruction on how to conduct themselves in worship and how to work with people outside the church. I guess we shouldn't be surprised that such a request would be asked, because the moment you have division within the church, there's going to be no shortage of opinions just about how we're supposed to do church after all. So they're appealing to Paul for some direction. So Paul now writes a second letter to the church in Corinth, and this is the letter of 1 Corinthians in the Bible. Is very much an instructive letter. It's saying, look, guys, you shouldn't be divided. This isn't going to be helpful. This isn't the way it's supposed to be. Here's how you ought to work together. And now here's how to conduct yourself in worship. Here's how to deal with people outside the congregation. He writes that letter and sends it to Corinth, hoping that it will help bring about some kind of solution to these challenges. Well, he decides after a little bit that he wants to find out more of what's going on. So he sends one of his traveling companions, a young man named Timothy, to go over to Corinth and see what's going on. So Timothy arrives in Corinth and finds out that things have gotten worse. That not only were these four divisions there, but now there's a new group of people who not only disagree with Paul, they are absolutely opposed to Paul. They hate Paul. They're saying that Paul is actually insincere. He's duplicitous. He's just a power tripper wanting to keep his thumb on this congregation, and nobody should be paying attention to Paul. Well, Timothy doesn't know how to deal with this. So he goes back to Ephesus and tells Paul, here's what's going on. And so Paul decides, I guess I'd better take care of this in person. So Paul makes a second visit to Corinth to come and deal with this opposition right away, and he will refer to it later as a very painful visit. There's a couple of reasons why it could be a painful visit. One of them might be, first of all, if you're coming to confront people who really don't like you, and you're looking at these angry faces and hearing what they're saying about you, yeah, that can be really hard to take. But I think it might have been a painful visit because Paul is a pretty strong personality, and he probably came to Corinth and said, all right, guys, I've heard that there's some complaints about me. Tell it to my face. Let's get this sorted out. And sometimes confronting a conflict like that can cause things to become bigger than you expected. And there can be collateral damage, people seeing all of this, really feeling bad about what they're seeing in Paul and in the others. And in any event, the visit did not go super well. And very quickly, Paul left Corinth and came back to Ephesus again. Well, he still wants to solve the problem because he cares about this church. And so he writes a third letter. And again, we don't have this letter, but he refers to it later as being a very severe letter. And I think what he was probably doing there was writing a letter that was really just spelling everything out, defending himself, trying to say, look, this is the way it is. And maybe without me being there to ramp up the emotion, we can just send this letter and they'll get the picture. So that letter goes, and Paul is continuing his work in Ephesus all the while. Well, he intends to continue and make his way down to Corinth one day. And so he decides to send another man named Titus to check on the church to see how things are going. He gave Titus instructions then to travel up through Macedonia and come across the sea and meet him in Troas. So Titus heads off. Paul finishes up his work in Ephesus, makes his way through Asia Minor, comes to Troas, and Titus isn't there. Well, he really wants to hear from Titus, so he figures, all right, I guess we'll just keep going. So he crosses the sea and comes down through Macedonia and bumps into Titus on the way. And there Titus is able to give him the delightful news that rebellious sect within the church that was so opposed to Paul has dissipated. It seems that the painful visit and the severe letter has worked, that things have worked out in the good way, and that Paul can take comfort in knowing that things are once again on the up and up in Corinth. And so in response to that, Paul writes a fourth letter to the church in Corinth. And that letter is 2 Corinthians chapters 1 to 9. And we read from 2 Corinthians chapter 6 this morning. This is the letter that is written now after all of this has transpired. And so Paul writes to them. And the character of this letter is so different from the first letter. Rather than trying to give instruction or direction or correction to the people, he's writing a very personal letter. It's very vulnerable, very transparent. And he's talking about his own feelings, his own emotions, the things that he's been up to, and how much he loves the congregation. When you go to read 2 Corinthians, you'll see that he begins talking about needing consolation because he's feeling bad about things, but finding that consolation and knowing that people are hearing the gospel and that people like the Corinthians have been responding to Jesus. And then he reminds them of his first visit with them, and he says, do you remember? I had gone to Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea, and I was beaten up and imprisoned and all sorts of terrible stuff. But then I came to you guys, and I was so refreshed, and I was cared for, and I was loved. Do you remember that? And then the whole time I was there with you, I wasn't trying to do anything untoward. I wasn't trying to power trip. I'm just trying to share with you the thing I've been telling all sorts of people. I haven't been trying to prove anything except to simply tell you about Jesus. So he says, I'm not going to lose heart. I'm going to continue in this work because this is the big thing. This is what it's all about. And then he comes to chapter 6, which we heard. And this is where he says, look, I was not putting any obstacle in anybody's way. I was never intending to be the one that got in the way. Instead, I've put up with all sorts of things for the sake of the gospel and for your sake. So I put up with these imprisonments and beatings and hardships and afflictions. I continued on in purity and in knowledge and patience. And I was truthful in speech and the power of God. And I was doing this while I was in honor and in dishonor, in ill repute and in good repute. I did all of these things because of the sake of the gospel. And so this is when he says, I've spoken frankly to you, Corinthians. I want you to know that my heart is wide open to you. There's no restriction in my affection for you, but there is in you to me. And so he says, in return, I ask, open wide your hearts to me also. And then the letter concludes with a few more comments in that same personal way. So Paul is writing this letter, gives it to Titus so Titus can go down to Corinth ahead of him. And then Paul's going to get there, and he hopes that he will see a much better reception when he arrives. But no sooner does Titus go down than word gets to Paul again that there's a new crisis in Corinth. This time it's some organization or some group outside the church that is coming to the church and saying, you know what, I don't know why you're paying attention to Paul. If you want to know spiritual truth, we've got it. We're the ones with the knowledge. Paul is nothing. And as he hears this, I'm sure Paul's rolling his eyes going, here we go again. So he writes a fifth letter. That's 2 Corinthians chapters 10 to 13. For some reason, the two letters were put together to become 2 Corinthians, but in all likelihood, they're two letters. So he writes this letter, which is all about dealing with this outside group and reasserting things, but in a different way than he had done before. And he sends that letter on ahead, and then soon afterward makes the journey to Corinth. Now, the book of Acts tells us that Paul made it down into Achaia, down into southern Greece. But interestingly, they don't say anything about Corinth. And I think what that means is we're to take that as no news is good news. Like if there was a crisis, I'm sure we would have heard about it again. But it seems that over the course of the past 4 years in total, the church in Corinth had finally come to a place of growth and maturity where they were able to deal with this new conflict and handle it before Paul even got there. That the instruction Paul had given and the appeal that Paul had made to them had finally taken root in a significant way. And I think in that way, the story of Paul in Corinth is quite a success story. Wonderful story, right? What does it have to do with us now? How do we hear the Spirit of God speaking to us through this? Well, I think for our purposes this morning, we can take that final appeal in our reading where Paul says, I've opened wide my heart to you, now would you open your heart wide to me, as being an important piece in how to function as a parish and as a church. Basically, Paul is saying that our hearts should be open wide to each other, that should be our posture all the time. I mean, first of all, our hearts need to be open wide to God, right? We're supposed to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, but we're supposed to love our neighbors as ourselves. We're supposed to be open to each other. And doing that is a key part in maintaining unity and strength and consistency and a witness for the sake of the gospel and for Jesus Christ that will actually bear fruit. You see, in a group like ours, when you think about it, there's quite a number of individuals here. There's all sorts of diversity. And it doesn't take too long to see how diversity can easily move into division if our different preferences, our different approaches, our different doctrinal favorite items, and so on, come up to the surface. We could find ourselves strained and divided because of that, just because we're diverse. But if our hearts are open toward one another, then instead of finding diversity becoming division, we can find ourselves being able to enjoy the unity we share, because despite our diversity, we are worshiping one Lord, acknowledging one faith, with one baptism and one God and Father over all. The Apostle Paul's appeal for our hearts to be open wide, I think, is essential for us to be able to carry on with our vocation, being the parish of the Church of the Good Shepherd. Now, let me quickly say, as I've done before, in preaching this way, I do not have anything in particular in mind that I'm concerned about, and oh my goodness, we got to solve something here. That's not what I'm saying, okay? This is just the passage we're supposed to read today, so I'm just saying what the message is. Things have been going very, very well here, but it is good for us to know this, that we keep this in mind so that we move forward in Christ with that vocation as being the body of Christ together, doing so with hearts open wide to one another. Let me close with one thought here. The book of 2 Corinthians ends with a very familiar phrase. The last words Paul wrote to Corinth that we have on record is this: the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. It's very familiar. I open every service with those words. And oftentimes when we have smaller gatherings or meetings as a parish, we might end a meeting by standing up and holding hands and reciting the grace together, because that's what we call it. It's the grace. Understand that those are the last words Paul gives to Corinth after he has told them to open wide your hearts. If we want to have confidence that we are on the receiving end of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, I think we have to take to heart that behind that is going to be our commitment as well to have our hearts open wide to God, open wide to one another, and then by extension, open wide to all those around us. Let it be so, I pray. Amen.